In verse 14 and verse 15, these are the key verses of chapter 24 as we bring the study on Joshua to a close. Verse 14, Joshua writes, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And those are very familiar verses. Let me just kind of bring you up to speed. Israel had learned important lessons, and we'll not review those lessons tonight, but at Jericho, at Ai, at Gibeon, at Beth Horon, at Merom, and at Gilead, they had learned important lessons. Now they have three cities established that are significant cities in the boundaries of Canaan. City number one was Gilgal. That was the military headquarters. That was the first base that they established when they crossed the Jordan River. City number two was Shiloh. That was the religious headquarters. That's where the tabernacle was set up. That's where the high priest lived. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Later, that's where Samuel lived. Shiloh was the chief religious city. Shiloh is where they met in chapter 23 when he met with the elders, and he talked with the elders and gave those elders challenges that we'll look at in a moment. Tonight, we look at the city of Shechem. And Shechem was the political headquarters. Shechem was, you remember, the city that they retreated to, or the city that they traveled to after the defeat of the people of Ai. They went all the way up to Shechem, which was between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and that's where they had a covenant-making service with the Lord. Remember, part of the tribes would gather on one mountain and part of the tribes on the other. It was like a natural amphitheater between those two mountains. And whenever they would read a blessing, the people on one mountain would say, "Amen," in unison. And when they would read a curse, the people on the other mountain would say, "Amen." And they were amening the cursing and the blessing of the principles by which God had given the people of Israel to live. And that was Shechem, and that's where we're going to find them gathered this evening. So understand the setting tonight as Joshua talks to the people. He's between Mount Ebal on one side, which was the Mount of Blessing, Mount Gerizim on the other, which was the Mount of Cursing. And as Joshua speaks, six tribes here, six tribes there, he's like in a huge natural God-made amphitheater as he speaks. And Joshua had met last week, or last time we talked about his meeting with the elders there at Shiloh. Remember, in that particular meeting, he advised them to keep the law of Moses, to avoid extremes, to separate themselves from the Canaanites, to cleave to the Lord, and to love the Lord with all their heart. To motivate them, he had reminded them that the enemy's a snare. He reminded them of the tendency of human nature to go back. He reminded them that God is faithful and that God will chastise the disobedient. Now, he did that with the leaders in Shiloh in chapter 23. Now, he's gathered with the whole congregation of all of the people in chapter 24, and this is his swan song, so to speak. After Joshua makes this speech tonight, you see not much more of him. As a matter of fact, he soon passes on to be with the Lord. Now, with that being said, I want you to go with me to verse 1, and we're going to kind of pick our way through the chapter. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Now, I want you to see this. Joshua said unto the people, Joshua speaking, but notice what he says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." You know what Joshua's doing? He is being Jehovah's mouthpiece. It is Joshua's voice that they hear, but it's the words of Jehovah that they will hear. And I think that's the way any good preaching ought to be, don't you? I think any good preaching, you're going to see a human face, and you're going to see a human body, and you're going to see human gestures, and you're going to hear a human voice, and you're going to see humanity and all of its weaknesses and frailties. And yet the voice that you hear should be the Lord's voice. The message that you hear should be the Lord's message. So let's see what the Lord says through Joshua. Beginning in verse 2, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Now, I want to pause here to tell you what Joshua is doing. He's reviewing the nation's history, and he's doing that with a very certain purpose. He is showing them that God has been good to you. As a people, as a nation, as the nation of Israel, God has been good to you. And so I want you to see, first of all, he shows them you were called in grace. Again, look at verse 2. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. By the way, that's all of the commentators agree. That's Old Testament language for the Euphrates River. Abraham was on the other side of the Euphrates River whenever God called him. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. They were called out of idolatry. How grateful of a people ought you to be when you find out that your forefather Abraham, about 400 years ago, was called out of idolatry. You ought to bow down and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, you've been good to us." You know, you could still be bowing to a face carved on a tree. Do you understand? You could be this evening in some leap in, limp out joint. If God hadn't called you by grace and called me by grace, we could be somewhere else entirely. You could be sitting in an insane asylum tonight. There's hundreds of places you could be, but by the grace of God, you're here tonight. You understand what an important thing it is to be called in grace. Then we go to verse 3. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. I want you to see here God has been good in that he kept his promise. Abraham was about 75 years old when God promised him a son. He was 100 years old when he got the son. 25 years he waited for the promise of God to come to pass. And we get irritated if we have to wait a week, don't we? We say, "Oh God, please send that money in the mail." And it doesn't come. And we get irritated. Abraham waited 25 years and never once did he think God was a liar. Never once did he go to God and say, "Lord, you let me down." Not once. Oh Lord, give us the faith of Abraham. Help us to be faithful to believe the promises of God. He kept his promise. Then we go to verse 4. I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Now, I want you to understand, this looks like a good turn of events and a bad turn of events. At first, going down to Egypt was a good turn of events because they avoided the famine, but they ended up being there 400 years as slaves. That wasn't good. You know, that's kind of like that story, that's good, that's bad. That's good, well, it's not that good, that's bad. You ever hear that story? Guy was flying the airplane, and he said, "Hey, I'm taking flying lessons." And the guy said, "Well, that's good." He said, "Wasn't that good?" He said, "I was up the other day flying, the engine quit." He said, "Well, that's bad." He said, "Well, it wasn't that bad." He said, "I had a parachute." "Well, that's good." He said, "It wasn't that good. The parachute didn't open." He said, "Well, that's too bad." He said, "It wasn't that bad. There was a big haystack in the field." He said, "Well, that's good." He said, "It wasn't that good. There was a pitchfork in the haystack." You know, sometimes there's mixed emotions. There's good and bad in everything. Going down to Egypt saved them for one generation from a famine, but they ended up in slavery, and that looked like a bad deal. But you know what? God said, "I was behind that." Do you know some of the bad deals that you've gone through in life, God was behind? Now, God gave Esau a much easier path. It's funny, Esau ended up without the blessing, but he ended up getting his inheritance sooner than Jacob did. Well, you say, "Well, I thought Jacob was the one. He got the birthright and he got the blessing. How is it that he ended up in slavery for 400 years and Esau was free for those 400 years? Well, listen, I want you to understand that the world looks like they're having a good time. And it looks sometimes like we're just struggling to keep our head above water. But I want you to understand God has a plan behind it all. And do you know that you get stronger and you grow smarter and you learn more when things are hard? You know, very few people do well when things are easy. Most of us get more grit in our crawl when we have adversity than we have ease. And I want you to see that God was behind that. God made choices. God is sovereign. God leads us in directions that we would never understand. But you have to believe this. The steps of a good man, and that's not a man who's good in human terms, but a man who is good in God's eyes, who has God's righteousness, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That means if I step on a big spike and impale my foot on a spike, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Lord has a reason in this. I know some folks right now that are going through a pretty difficult time. But I want you to understand, in the end, I personally believe that God's name will be honored and glorified. God is exalted when we go through hard times like 400 years of slavery in Egypt. You can't imagine. None of us live 400 years, let alone to be 400 years a slave. None of us have ever been a slave for a week. None of us have ever been a slave for a day. You can't imagine the life that a slave has to live. We've lived our whole life in the experience of freedom. Those people spent 400 years in slavery. We see that God made choices. God called in grace. God kept His promise. God made choices. Verse 5. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. God heard their prayers. Remember when God called Moses, what He said? He said, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people down in slavery, down in Egypt. He heard their prayers. Then we go to verses 6 and 7, and we see that He destroyed Egypt. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came into the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. We see that He destroyed Egypt right before them. He showed them His power. Watch and see, saith the Lord, and see if I'm not the Lord. Then in verse 7b, the very last phrase, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season, 40 years in the wilderness. You've got to understand, there was no grass growing in the wilderness, yet they had herds of cattle and sheep and so forth. There's no grass growing there. There wasn't water in most places. They couldn't stay in one place long enough to till the ground. You can't till the desert. It won't grow anything. So how did they survive? How did they keep their cattle and their sheep from starving to death? The Lord had to feed them. And He said, I kept you a long time, 40 years. Now to the Lord, that's not a long time, but to them it was a long time. So we see in verse 7 there that He protected their journey. He provided their needs. In verses 8 through 10, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Once again, Joshua's purpose here is to show them God's goodness to you. Here He protected you in your journey. He provided you. There was no grass, but He fed you. There was no bread, but He fed you. There was no Walmart to pick up a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread, but He fed you. There was no place to get water, but He brought water out of a rock. Not just a half-inch garden hose, but a river of water out of a rock, which was sufficient for 2.5 million Jews and all their cattle. God has been good to you, is Joshua's case that he's making. And then in verse 11, and ye went over Jordan. Do you remember how they went over Jordan? That was a bit of a miracle too. It was springtime. It was flood time. The water was out of the banks, and the Lord caused the Jordan River to stand upon heaps. You went over Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And look at this. I delivered them into your hand. I delivered the enemy to you. Once I got you into the promised land, I gave you the land. I delivered it to your hand. I defeated your enemies. These people have been called in grace. God has kept His promise. He's made choices that directed their lives and their nation. He heard their prayers. He showed His power. He provided their needs. He protected their journey. He defeated their enemies. Look at verse 12. He fought their battles. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. It wasn't your sword and bow, it was the hornet. And I sent the hornet. I'd love to have seen those Amorites trying to fight with hornets, trying to get in their helmets. Did you ever have a hornet in your helmet? I got a hornet inside my shirt one time. I've never done a disco dance in my life until that day. I've never done a striptease in my life until that day. I'm telling you, I don't care if I'd have been right here in your presence. If I got a hornet in my shirt, I'm coming out of that shirt. I was, honey, I don't know if you remember this. I was mowing the yard by the old house there up on the hill from the Lewis's, and it had on some of that old asphalt siding. Look-alike brick. It looked like brick, but it wasn't. It was just asphalt siding, and it would come in strips, and you nailed it on and lapped it over. And there was a hole next to a window, and there were some red hornets in there. And before I knew it, I got bit 5 or 6 times, and I had one in my shirt, and I was running around that yard. And I'm not going to do that anymore, because when I was stomping out grass fire the other morning, somebody was trying to get their cell phone out to take a picture. And I would have been on Facebook. And I'd rather be robbed in an alley than have to be on Facebook, honestly. Especially dancing on the platform. But I mean, I was coming out of that shirt. I could, you know what, at that point it doesn't matter how many Jews you're facing on the battlefield. If you've got a hornet inside your tunic, you've got a problem. And the Lord said, you know what, I just see God having a sense of humor. I mean, God's sitting in heaven thinking, now, you know, there's 100 ways I could beat these people, but it would be really neat to see what they would do with hornets attacking them while they're attacking the Jews. Michael, make it so. And the hornets attacked. By the way, that's why he's called Lord of Hosts. He can make an army out of anything he wants to. In the Promised Land, on one occasion, he made an army out of hailstones. He made an army out of hornets. Down in Egypt, he made an army out of houseflies and an army out of frogs. And he overwhelmed Egypt and defeated Egypt by making armies out of the most unexpected enemies. God was good. He fought their battles. Then look at verse 13. And I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, of vineyards and olive yards which you planted not do you eat. You know, in many cases they destroyed Jericho, they burned Ai, but most of the cities of the Canaanites they conquered intact. And they, after killing the Canaanites, they just moved in and took over the cities. Whole towns, dwelling places, armed fortresses, they just took over. They didn't build them, but they lived there. God has been good to His people. He provided their needs. And so this little review of the nation's history isn't to bore you with history. It's to show you that God has been good to this nation. Now, He calls Israel to worship the Lord exclusively. We read this verse earlier. Let's read it again. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Notice the now, therefore means as a result of everything that God has done for you from the call of Abraham on, because of that, Now you fear the Lord. Notice what else. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Now this third one kills me. I understand him having to say, or I understand him saying, fear the Lord. I understand that God's people always need to be reminded of that. I understand him saying to them, you need to serve him in sincerity and truth. But this third thing kills me. It slays me. I can't understand. Here, they've been delivered from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea by the divine hand of God. 40 years he preserves them in the wilderness. He leads them across the Jordan River, conquers the land of Canaan. Over 25 years now ago since they've defeated the city of Jericho, they've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. God has given them cities and houses and lands. He's given them orchards and vineyards and olive yards. And still Joshua has to say, now I want you to put away your false gods. Put away your strange gods. I don't get that. What was anyone still doing having a strange god? Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Those are the gods that Abraham served on the other side of the Euphrates River when he was in the land of Ur. Some of these people are still worshiping those gods. The gods of the mystery religion of Babylon. I don't get it. You'd think that the people would have put that behind them a long time ago. And here Joshua in his swan song address, the last address that he will ever make before this nation, he tells them, you need to put away your gods. And you know what? They're not the gods of Egypt I'm talking about. And they're not the gods of the Canaanites. I'm talking about old time gods. I'm talking about the gods that your fathers worshipped back in Ur where Abraham came from. Some of you are still worshiping those gods. You're still clinging to those gods. Wow. Notice verse 15, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Do you notice that people have a choice? I want you to see here the balance. Earlier we saw that God called Abraham out of a land of idolatry. He chose Jacob over Esau. He chose to put Jacob in Egyptian slavery for 400 years. He chose to bring them out of Egypt. He chose to divide the Red Sea and to nurture them through 40 years in the wilderness and to give them the land of Canaan. All of this is in the sovereignty of God, but I want you to see, even in the sovereignty of God, there is still a choice for man to make. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That phrase, if it seem evil to you, I looked at the Hebrew word for that because that seemed like strange wording to me. And as I studied it, I found out that that means if it seems not beneficial or advantageous to you, if it seems not pleasant, if it seems too stringent, in other words, if you don't think this is a good deal, then don't serve the Lord your God. You know, you remember the story of the bond slave that on the seventh year he was allowed to go free? But he realized it was time to go free, and the master said, okay, you've served your 7 years, you can go free now, but you have to leave your wife and your kids behind. Remember, when you became my bond slave, you were single, but I gave you a wife, and with that wife, you've now born 3 or 4 little kids. Now, you're free to go. You've served your bondage time. You're free to go, but you've got to leave your wife and your kids behind. They belong to me. After all, I'm the master, and you're the slave. And the scripture allowed that if the bond slave said, you know what, every good thing that's ever happened to me while I've been your slave. It is as your slave that God gave me my wife. It is as your slave that God gave me my children. And everything that I have because I have been your slave. I choose to remain your slave. Then they would take that man's earlobe and put it on the doorpost. And take an awl and bore his ear through. And my friend, if you ever had your ear pierced, everybody knew you were a bond slave. You were not a free man. So you can see that today as you look around, all the guys that have got their ears pierced. That doesn't have anything to do at all with this, but it just seemed like a good time to say this. You're in bondage to somebody. But I want you to understand, they could choose to stay. And this is kind of what he's offering them. Choose you this day. If it seems to you an evil thing, then you're free to walk away. If it seems to you an unpleasant thing, if it seems to you to be not a beneficial thing, but listen, every good thing you have, do you remember where you were when the Lord found you? Your father Abraham was an idol worshiper over in Ur of the Chaldees, and you were in bondage in Egypt, and every good thing that you have, you've gotten since God set you free. Now, if that seems evil to you, then walk away. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he gives them three choices. The gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood. That's the gods of the Chaldeans. The gods of the Babylonian mystery religion. The gods that Abraham served before he became a follower of Jehovah. Or the gods of the Amorites. That's the gods of the Canaanites in which you dwell. The land in which you dwell. Or the gods of the Egyptians from where you came. You can pick three different sets of gods if you want to, but I'm telling you, you can't choose them all. You either have to serve Jehovah and Him alone, or these other gods, but you can't serve them both. You know, I think that's the greatest trouble with American Christianity is we have too many gods. We have too many gods. What are gods? They're important things in our life. A god is anything, by the way, that you put before God in order of priority. Your family can become a god. Your health can become a god. Your job can become a god. Young people, a car can become a god. How many young people have I known that had their heads seemingly screwed on straight till they got to be 16 and got their first car? And all of a sudden it just seemed like their head went all to pieces. Somebody needed to take them to the hospital and do with them what we did with Harmony last Sunday night, and that is glue her head back together with what was that glue? Super glue. Somebody needs to glue some kids' heads back together. I want to tell you, there's dozens of things in this country to worship besides Jehovah God and His Son Jesus Christ. You can worship all you want to. You know what? It's a free country. Nobody can make you bow to Jehovah. Jehovah will not make you bow to Jehovah. He will not. He sets you free. He says, you know what? The Lord says to you tonight, you're free to go. You don't have to do this at all. But what he does ask is, if you're going to serve me and you're going to say that you're going to serve me, then serve me in sincerity and truth. Serve me and me alone. Don't say you're serving me and still worship the gods that were on the other side of the river. Does that make sense to you? And I see Joshua making this choice, this challenge to the people. I want you to look in verse 15b. He declared his loyalty to the Lord himself. For himself and for his family. Notice how he ends up this challenge. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to see the example of leadership here. Oh, years and years I've seen this, and it's made me sick. I visit parents, especially when we had bus ministry. And often I still see it in the summertime when we run a van route for vacation Bible school. But whenever there's bus ministry, whenever I've done bus ministry in my past, I see parents who say, well, you know what, I want my kids. I was forced to go to church when I was a kid, and I'm not going to force my kids. I want them to make up their own mind. Well, they have the nature of Adam. What do you think they're going to decide? Now, of course, when you're not parked on a pew in church, it's awful hard to tell your kid you're going to go to church. But I'm telling you what, as long as, and you say, well, now, preacher, that's because you were the preacher. You're different than all the rest of us. You're the preacher. You got to make your family. No, I want you to understand, preacher or no preacher, my kids were going to go to church. They didn't have a choice. If they eat my food, drink my water, sleep in my house, I clothe them, I shelter them, I heat them in the winter and cool them in the summer, they're going to go to church. They're going to do what I say. And you know what? We need more of that in this country. We need more men who will stand up and be men. Men who will, not men who will say, see, honey, the Bible says I'm the head of the home. Just be the head of the home. Just get up and say, you know what? We're going to church. I don't like it. So what? Write up an appeal in triplicate. I'll look at it next month. But you're going to church today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now I want you to understand, a hypocrite can't say that and it be effective. The only guy who can make that kind of a declaration and it really happen is a guy who's true blue, as he said, who is serving God in sincerity and in truth. That's the only guy who can say that. Lots of guys mimic being the head of their home, but they're not really, because the kids aren't really serving the Lord like their dad said to serve the Lord. And really, what does that say? Well, it says that there's not sincerity and truth there somewhere. But I want to tell you, if you're going to command your children to go to church, you'd better walk in sincerity and truth. You'd better be the real deal, because they'll see through you every time. Most of us as adults that have raised kids know you can't fool kids. Abraham Lincoln said you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool... How was that? He said you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the time. All of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can't fool a kid, period. I don't think Abraham Lincoln raised many kids. If he'd have raised many kids, you know, you can't fool them. They can smell hypocrisy a mile away. You'd better be the real deal. I want you to understand, Joshua was the real deal. Let's move on quickly. Verse 16. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. Notice, They're responding to what Joshua just reminded them of. Joshua just rehearsed their history from Abraham to the present day. He showed them how good God has been to them. He reminded them of all of the leadership of the hand of God, His protection, His provision, and so forth. Now they say, it was Him that brought us up and our fathers out of the house of, or the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Did they respond to what Joshua tried to get them to do? He tried to get them to be grateful for what God has done for them. God has been good to you. Now you should serve Him. And they said, you're right. God has been good to us, and we will serve Him. Now I want you to see what Joshua does. Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. Now what's going on here? What's He doing? What's He saying? He tells them, look, you're going to fail. Why? You're going to fail because God is holy. You're going to fail because God is jealous. You know what? Here's the lesson. He knew the propensity of the human heart to put other things ahead of God. Joshua understood how people really are. You know what? Today a man can say, I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, that's impressive on Sunday right after he's heard a sermon. We'll see how good he does on Monday. And then Tuesday he gets another day farther away from the preaching. And then Wednesday another day farther away from the preaching. And then he don't go to prayer meeting Wednesday night, so he gets another day farther away from the preaching on Thursday, and another day farther on Friday, and another day farther on Saturday. You know, it's amazing how far a guy can drift between Sunday and Saturday when he made holy vows to God at this platform on Sunday, it's amazing how far he can drift in 6 days. As I said this morning, sometimes people make vows at the altar that they can't even remember what they said long enough to get to the door. That's a really scary thought. He said, you can't serve the Lord. He's holy. He's jealous. You know what the word jealous is? You know what the difference between jealousy and envy is? Envy is wanting what someone else has. Jealousy is not wanting to be overthrown or usurped or replaced. When a woman is jealous of her husband, she doesn't want her husband to replace her with another woman. That's jealousy. Envy is the neighbor got a new car and you'd like to have one like it. That's envy. Jealousy is, I got the new car, I'm afraid somebody will steal it. And God says, I'm the holy God, I'm the jealous God, I will not be replaced by another. God's a jealous God. He will not be replaced. One of the hardest things for me to understand here, though, was this next phrase. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Boy, that, now I don't know about you, but that seems contrary to me to all of the New Testament. What is it we're told in the New Testament over and over and over? That the Lord will forgive, the Lord will forgive, the Lord will forgive, the Lord will forgive. And here Joshua tells the people the Lord will not forgive. What's he saying? Well, he's speaking of the justice of the God of God, first of all. And notice, he will not forgive your sins. He will not forgive your transgressions. Now, that's a key word. The implication here is that these are sins of presumption for which there was no sacrifice. In the book of Psalms, it warns us not to commit sins of presumption. David said, be careful about committing sins of presumption. You know why David warned us of that? Because there was no known sacrifice. Read Leviticus front to back, top to bottom. There's no sacrifice for sins of presumption. Well, what is a sin of presumption? That's a transgression. That means it's a known boundary that I crossed the line anyway. It would be like me going out to Steve's place and I'm back there hunting and you said, now, preacher, anything on the other side of this fence doesn't belong to me. You can't go over there. Me getting back there and saying, you know what, I know what Steve said, but it looks like better hunting over there than it does here. I'm going to go over there anyway. You know, there's no excuse for that. I was known. I crossed the boundary anyway. That's a sin of presumption. And God, and what Joshua is saying is absolutely accurate according to Old Testament law. There is no sacrifice for a sin of presumption. And what Joshua's doing is he's saying to these people, you'd better know yourself better than you know yourself. He's implying that you're going to commit sins of presumption for which there is no sacrifice and God will not be able to forgive you. He goes on and he says, and God will chasten you. Look, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Now look at verse 21. The people said unto him, Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Here he's trying to talk him out. This is funny to me. He challenged him, choose you this day whom you will serve. Then he says, you can't serve him. You can't serve him. Yes, we can. No, you can't. Yes, we can. No, you can't. He's a holy God. He's a just God. He's an immutable God. He's not going to change his word for you. You're going to commit sins of presumption and there's no sacrifice for those sins. He won't forgive you and he'll chasten you. Now we want to serve the Lord. They had no idea of the weakness of their own flesh. They had no idea of the weakness of their own resolve. This passage reminds me a bit, and I must hurry here. It reminds me a bit of Paul's warning to the Corinthians in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Remember, Paul said there, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then he gives us the next verse, the 12th verse says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. You know who the most dangerous guy in this room is the guy that thinks he's strong enough to stand. I'll never fall. I'll never do that sin. I'll never go there. That's the guy that's the most in jeopardy of anybody in this room. The guy that gets up every morning and says, "Oh Lord, I'm so weak and frail. Please help me through this day. Please help me not to fall. Please help me not to do anything that would embarrass your name this day." That's the guy that's going to make it. The guy that gets up and doesn't pray and says, I can take that stand, he's the guy that's in trouble. And then Paul went ahead and listed five sins of the people of Israel in the wilderness. They had the sin of lust, the sin of idolatry, the sin of fornication, the sin of blasphemy, and the sin of murmuring. All of those are sins that were... There were things recorded in the New Testament about those five sins, and they were for our learning so that we could know. And they were sins that the people of Israel committed in the wilderness. Well, the people they're still determined. Look in verse 22. Joshua said to the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses. We swear, we're witnesses." It's kind of interesting. Notice the next line. Joshua said to these people, "You're witnesses against yourselves." And then look in verse 23. "Now therefore, put away," he said, "the strange gods which are among you." That's the second time he said that in this passage. Do you know God doesn't repeat things in Scripture to fill pages? God repeats things in Scripture because of significance. This is a significant tip-off that even as these people are standing and swearing that they will serve God, there are idols in their hearts. Even as with their mouth they swear to serve God, with their heart there's still idolatry in their heart. Notice he says, "Put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord, Lord God of Israel." Now I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 35. Turn back there for just a moment with me. I want to show you something remarkable. 305 years earlier, another one of Israel's patriarchs stood in this exact same spot in Shechem. It was Jacob. Jacob had left Haran to go back to Bethel. But he didn't go all the way to Bethel because he knew that his family's hearts were not right with God. I'm not even sure, 100% sure, that Jacob felt his heart was right with God to go all the way to Bethel. So he stopped short of Bethel and he made camp in Shechem. Does that place ring a bell to you? That's exactly where Joshua stands today, 305 years later. And I want you to see what he said to his family. Look at verse 2 of chapter 35. Oh, let's just go back and read verse 1. "God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel." Now that's from Shechem. He's in Shechem. "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." And then Jacob said unto his household, okay, now we're at Shechem. We're not quite to Bethel. We didn't go all the way to the house of God yet. We stopped here. Now the Lord says, listen, go all the way. Go on back to Bethel. Okay, okay. Jacob calls his household together in verse 2. Notice what he says. "Put away the strange gods that are among you," 305 years earlier. 305 years later, Joshua says the same thing to the nation. "Put away the strange gods that are among you." Notice what he says. "And be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went." Now back to Joshua, if you would please. What did his wives do? I didn't tell you this. I should have told you this. Look at what happened in verse 4. "And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." Now when Jacob said that 305 years later, his wives said, "You're right, we're wrong." And they took off their earrings. and they went back to their tents and they brought out their false gods. The gods that they had brought with them from Haran. Remember, Rachel stole the gods of her father, Laban. Remember that? And they brought all of those golden gods and statues, and they brought them all out and gave them to Jacob, and he buried them under an oak there in Shechem. Now I want you to go back to Joshua, and I want to revisit verse number 23. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Read the next verse. Are you at the next verse? Read the next verse. And they gave unto Joshua all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Joshua hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Do you see that verse? I don't see it either. I made that up. Do you know why I made that up? To make the point that the people did not respond to Joshua the way Jacob's family responded to him. Jacob said, "You give up your strange gods. We're going to Bethel." And they said, "Yes, sir." And they peeled them and they stripped them and they brought them to him, and he took them and he buried them under a tree. Nobody made any such gesture. Nobody made any such overture. Joshua is speaking in the wind. These people are not hearing what Joshua is saying, are they? There was no response. You know what? I don't really care how many people come to an altar in an invitation time. What I really care about is that you go home and do right. I've pastored 40 years of my life. I've preached 40 years of my life. I've seen too many trips to the altar that were meaningless. They were hypocritical. I've seen tears shed and perfectly good carpet stained over fake tears. I mean tears that meant nothing. They were real. They were having an emotional spell. But promises that were made had no more hope of being carried out than a snowball in Hades. Why? Because it's one thing to draw near to God with your mouth. It's another thing to draw near to God with your heart. I want you to understand, Joshua doesn't ask the people to do that. He says, put away the strange gods. Incline your heart to the Lord. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve. His voice we will obey. Do you know what Ecclesiastes calls the sacrifice of fools? It says it's better to not offer a sacrifice. It's better to not even go to the house of God. But if you're going to go, don't offer the sacrifice of fools. And then it goes ahead and tells us that the sacrifice of fools is words. And that's all these people brought forward was words. They made a vow. The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. Notice verse 25. Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Oh my goodness, that's the last thing you want to do. Is to have words that you don't mean written in the book of God. It'd be better to keep your mouth shut and not ever speak words that you don't mean than it would to be to make holy promises to God. Because when you make holy promises, guess what God does? I think He does the same thing Joshua did here. He wrote them in a book. He said, you're going to be testifying against yourself. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Who knows? Maybe it was the same oak under which Jacob 305 years earlier had buried strange gods. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. In other words, every time you walk past this stone here in the city of Shechem, I want you to remember what you promised God. I'm putting this stone up as a marker Do you know stones, and I don't have time to go into this tonight. Jacob marked Bethel with a stone. Jacob marked Galeed with a stone. Jacob marked Bethel with a stone. Moses received the law of God on stone. Joshua made two monuments of stone at the Jordan River. The 2.5 tribes made an altar of stone in Gilead. And now on this day, Joshua marks this spot with a stone. You know why? Because stone is enduring and stone is unchangeable. And I want you to look at the last verse we'll see tonight and the last verse we'll look at in Joshua. So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. He let them depart. You know what he did? He committed them to their personal responsibility. Do you know what? Every time we close a service, that's what I do. I commit you to your personal responsibility. I can't run around all through the week and make sure you're doing what you ought to be doing. I can't do that. There's not enough of me to go around. You know what our only hope as a church is? Personal responsibility. You know what our only hope as a nation is? Personal responsibility. You know, this constitutional republic that our founding fathers gave us is based upon personal responsibility. One of the founding fathers said, a lady asked him, what kind of government have you given us? And he said, we've given you a republic if you can keep it. You know why that was said? Is because a republic is based on personal self-government, personal responsibility. So, I close the message this evening by saying I'm going to do the same thing to you tonight that Joshua did to the people of Israel. I'm going to let you go back to your inheritance. But I urge you, as you go, do right. And I want you to understand it's more important what you do this week than what you promise God in any invitation that we have. You can promise lots of things, and it means nothing in eternity. But in the long run, what really matters is what you do, young people, when you're tempted to cheat on a test. That's what really matters. Adult, when you're tempted to keep change that's not yours. When you're tempted to return harsh words. When you're tempted to lose your temper. There's dozens of ways that we can exemplify personal responsibility. So as we go to our inheritances this evening, we're left to our personal responsibility, because one day, as we preach this morning, we will stand before God and give an account. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Time is gone.